Our dear God, we thank you for today. Thank you that we can once again feast on your word as a church today. Thank you for this privilege to learn. We pray that you will prepare our hearts for the planting of your word. And we ask, Lord, that you will make clear to us your truth. And as we listen to your truth today, may we see your glory. As we see your truth today, help us respond in joyful obedience. May you be glorified, Lord, as we listen to the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And before I forget, once again, welcome to our first-time guest, Jansen Roy Ferrer. Are you related to me? I'm also a Ferrer. And Maria Lucia Bueno. So once again, welcome to our church. And God bless your visit today. Okay, so I am privileged to stand before you today to once again share the Word of God. And we will continue with our mini-series on the seven churches in Asia Minor. We have finished four churches already. And when I was checking my notes, the last time we discussed this was last December. So we're looking at the seven churches in Asia Minor, or for this modern age, it is now called modern Turkey. So just a quick review of what we have finished so far. So in the first preaching, we have seen that these letters were written by John, Apostle John, the last of the apostles. So he was already of old age when he wrote this, and he was in Patmos because he was in exile. And the Lord came to him in a vision, and the Lord gave the message that he will now be writing so that these messages will be given to the seven actual churches in Asia Minor. So those letters were actually picked up by some messengers and were distributed to the seven churches. And we have seen during the introduction that these letters are very important because the Lord wanted to extend important message or messages per church. Per church, he gave a different message. Per church, he introduced himself differently. Why? Because each church was unique and each church had a particular need to be addressed to. And not only that, the messages that we can see from the letters are for the seven churches. In fact, the Word of God is timeless. That's why even those messages that were written for the seven churches are very much applicable for us as a church, and even for other churches. So when those letters were written, the churches in Asia Minor existed approximately 30 plus years. And when we looked at the four letters, we found a common pattern, which I used as my outline. So for all the letters that we have studied so far, we have seen the first part is the correspondent, where in this part, the Lord Jesus, as the main author or the writer of the letter, introduced himself to every church. So he introduced himself differently, and how he introduced himself was how he also gave his vision to John as seen in chapter 1. Then after the Lord introducing himself, if there is something to be commended of for the church, then the Lord gave his commendation to the church. And if there is something to be rebuked or condemned, then the Lord gave his condemnation to the church. And since there is a commendation and condemnation for the church, the Lord also gave his challenge. So what should they do? And then we saw that in all the letters, there was a common line. He who has an ear, let him hear. So the Lord mentioning to the churches that if you are truly mine, heed my call through these letters. And then the last portion of the letters, we saw the consolation. So for each letter, the Lord gave his consolation to the churches. And we saw that for all the churches, all the consolation that the Lord gave them were geared towards eternal life. The Lord did not mention any gift that he will be giving them that is earthly in nature. He always gave them something of eternal value. He always gave them something that they will be looking forward to in eternal life. So we have seen four churches. Let's have a quick review of those four churches. So the first church that we have seen was the church in Ephesus. This church was known as the loveless church. Why was this called as the loveless church? Because this church lost their first love. Though the Lord commended them that they were the church that rejected evil, they were the church that persevered, they had patience, however, they lost their first love. That's why when the Lord introduced to them that he is the one who holds the seven stars, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, he was emphasizing to them that I am the one holding the churches. And if you will not return to your first love, I will remove the church. But if you will repent, for those who will conquer, they will be given the tree of life. So that's the first church, Ephesus, the loveless church. After that, we have seen Smyrna, which was the persecuted church. So this church went through severe persecution. And the Lord introduced himself to them as the first and the last who died and came to life. He introduced himself to them as the Alpha and Omega, giving them the comfort. I know that you are going through persecution, but I am the God who is from the beginning and from the end. I am the Alpha and Omega. I know what you are going through, and I know what else you will be going through. So he encouraged them, just be faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life. And for Smyrna, this church had no condemnation from the Lord. From there, we have looked at the third church, Pergamum, and this church was called the Compromising Church. The Compromising Church. Why was this church called the Compromising Church? Though they were faithful, though they were holding fast, though they did not deny Christ, however, some of them were holding the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. That's why the Lord introduced himself to them as the one who has the two-edged sword. Because they were entertaining false teachings and false doctrines, then the Lord introduced himself as the word that will pierce even their innermost being. Introducing himself as the one who has the two-edged sword. And the challenge for them is to return, to repent. And once again, they were given the promise of eternal life. But if they will not repent, the Lord gave them the promise of judgment. Then finally, the fourth church, the church that I have discussed last December, is the church in Thyatira. And the church in Thyatira was known as the tolerating church. The tolerating church. What did they tolerate? They tolerated a woman named Jezebel, a false prophetess. They allowed this woman to rule the church, to introduce false teachings, to introduce false doctrines. And the Lord introduced himself to them as the one who has eyes like a flame of fire, feet that are like burnished bronze. In other words, the Lord introduced himself to them as the one who will bring judgment to them. So once again, they were challenged to repent, to hold fast. And if they will repent and hold fast, what is the promise to them? They will receive the morning star, which is once again referring to eternal life. So that's a quick review of the four churches that we have seen so far. So for today, we will continue the journey. So we will now look at the fifth church, which is the church in Sardis. So the seven churches, if you will look at their locations, they are approximately 40 miles from each other. Approximately 40 miles from each other. And for this church in Sardis, we will find the letter of the Lord for them in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. So may I now invite you to please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Let's read verse 1 to verse 6. I'll be reading from the ESV. It says here, to the church in Sardis, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that's the letter of the Lord for the church in Sardis. And if we will look at the situation in the church in Sardis, the Lord was so clear in addressing the issue. They are a dead church. They had that reputation, they had that name, but they are dead. And I just remembered our city, who is so famous of the Panagbanga Festival, which we just celebrated last February, Flowers in Bloom. And whenever we have Panagbanga, we always see so many flowers around us. But surprisingly, in our city, you will notice that in some houses, in some establishments, they still use plastic or fake flowers as decoration. At first glance, when you are far, the flower looks so true. But when you come close to the flower, when you hold the petals, when you hold the leaves, the flower is dead. It looks alive, it looks vibrant, but it is dead. The church in Sardis has that analogy. They look alive, they have that reputation of being alive, but the Lord Himself said they are a dead church. And if we will come to that point of the Lord saying to them, you are a dead church, it's actually an irony. Why? Because a church is where the Spirit of God resides. It is the body of believers. And the church in Sardis was described as the church that was dead. So for today, let me entitle the teaching or the preaching, Facing the Reality of Reality. Facing the Reality of Reality. So before we unpack the letter, let me just give a quick background on Sardis as a city and not as a church first. So Sardis is also called Lydian, and Sardis was situated in the middle of the Hermus Valley at the foot of Mount Mulos, and this was a steep and lofty spur which formed a citadel. So today, the site is located by the village called Sart. So this is near in Salili in Manisa, the province of Turkey. And whenever Sardis is being mentioned, some famous characters may be encountered, like Croesus, Cyrus, Alexander the Great, and Tiberius. Since Sardis was also known as Lydian, this was because of the reason that Sardis was the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia and one of the important cities of the Persian Empire. So why was Sardis important? Because of, one, its military strength. Two, because of its situation or its location, strategic location, that there is an important highway leading to the interior of Aegean coast. In other words, in terms of commerce, very strategic, the location of Sardis is very, very strategic. And third, it has wide, fertile grounds that really blooms throughout the year. So it was the ancient residence of kings of Lydia. So among the kings is King Croesus. And this king was known to be a very, very wealthy king. So when Sardis was invaded by the group of Cyrus, it was known that Cyrus was able to take $600 million worth of treasure from this king. So this king, Croesus, was really a very rich king. Then Sardis was, during the very early times, again, was very extremely fertile in terms of character for their neighboring region. And their location was very convenient for commerce and other important transactions. And another thing that Sardis was famous of was about dyeing of wool. It was said that this dyeing of wool was invented in Sardis. And in year 214 BC, they were once again attacked and controlled by the army of Antiochus the Great. Then afterward, it passed under the dominion of the kings of Pergamus. So its productive soil was a continuing source of wealth, but its importance as a central mart appears to have diminished from the time of the invasion of Asia by Alexander the Great. So because of its strength during the Persian period, the satraps here made their homes. However, the city was burned by the Lonians in 501 BC. But it was quickly rebuilt and regained its importance. So in 334 BC, it surrendered to Alexander the Great, who gave its independence. But its period of independence was so brief, for 12 years later, in 322 BC, it was again taken by Antigonus. Then in 301 BC, it fell into the possession of the Seleucidan kings, who made it the residence of their governor. It became free again in 109 BC when it formed a part of the Empire of Pergamus and later the Roman province of Asia. In 17 AD, when it was destroyed by a great massive earthquake, the Roman Emperor Tiberius remitted the taxes of the people and rebuilt the city. And in his honor, the citizens of that and of the neighboring towns erected a large monument. but Sardis never recovered its formal glory. So what can we see in the history of Sardis? It's like a roller coaster ride. They were a rich city, powerful city, but they were conquered, they were rebuilt again, conquered again, rebuilt again, conquered again, rebuilt again. So that became a cycle for them. And that cycle was actually called a cycle of degeneration. And what's the importance of the city of Sardis having the cycle of degeneration in relation to the church in Sardis? If we will now look at the church in Sardis, you will not find any passage in Scripture about it, except for the letter that we have read, which was written by no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. No other mention of the church in Sardis. Even in the book of Acts, you will not find any mention of the church of Sardis. However, from the letter of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will see that it seems the church had imbibed that cycle of degeneration among themselves. How do we know that? From how the Lord addressed the issue. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So that's the sad story of Sardis. Now let's unpack the letter. So once again, the letter starts by the Lord Jesus introducing himself. And when I discussed the four previous letters, I have mentioned there that it is very important to see who the writer of the letter is. Because if we know who the writer of the letter is, there is the authority. The authority will be found from who wrote the letter. And the Lord introduced himself as the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So in verse 1a, the Lord introduced himself as the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So usually when the Lord introduces himself to the churches, he would use the visions that he has given to John in chapter 1. And if you will go back to chapter 1, you will not find the Lord mentioning there that he has the seven spirits of God. But you will find in chapter 1 that he mentioned to John that he holds the seven stars. So what do we mean, or what did Christ mean to them when he said, "I am the one who has the seven spirits of God"? But there's only one Holy Spirit. What did Christ mean when he introduced himself as the one who has the seven spirits of God? To understand this, let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. It should be chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. It should be Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Please correct the verse there. It reads, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," upon Jesus. So this was a prophetic utterance. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." In verse 2, we will find there that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Jesus. And what we find in verse 2 are the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 11, verse 2, gives us the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It gives us the identification of the Holy Spirit. So the seven spirits given there. So ano po yung seven spirits doon? The Spirit of the Lord is one. Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. The seven spirits there are the sevenfold spirit. So Jesus, Jesus literally possesses the Holy Spirit. So he was the one who sent the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Jesus, in other words, has the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So when the Lord introduced himself that he has the seven spirits of God, he was introducing himself as the God who has the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And he also introduced himself as the one who has the seven stars. In other words, he was reminding them, I am the one holding the seven faithful pastors. As was mentioned in chapter 1, that the seven stars would now refer to the seven pastors or to the seven teachers of the seven churches. So that's how the Lord introduced himself to them. The one who has the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the one who holds the seven faithful pastors for the seven churches. And if we will now again ask ourselves, so why did Christ introduce himself that way? Remember, from the four letters, every time the Lord introduces himself, there is always a purpose for that introduction. So for this church, the Lord Jesus introduced himself as the one who has the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the one who holds the faithful seven pastors because he wanted to direct the church that they don't have both. And that's the reason why they are a dead church. The Lord was introducing himself, having the fullness of the Holy Spirit and holding the seven pastors. And he was telling them, you do not have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You do not have a faithful pastor teaching in your church. That's the reason why you are a dead church. That's the reason why the Lord introduced himself. And after the Lord introduced himself as the one who has the seven spirits and has the seven stars, he now starts with the letter. So normally, for the previous letters, after the Lord introducing himself, he would now give his commendation. However, if you will read his letter for Sardis, you will not find any commendation. No commendation at all. Look at the letter. In verse 1b, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. The Lord went straight to the matter. The Lord went straight to the problem. He did not give any commendation. Why? Because there was nothing to commend that church. Okay? There was no commendation given. So the Lord started with his condemnation for the church. So reading again, second part of verse 1. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. The Lord once again used the phrase, I know your works. And we have seen this phrase also from the previous letters. And every time the Lord uses that phrase, he extends the message that I am the sovereign Lord. I am all-knowing. I am omniscient. I am omnipresent. I know your works. I know what's happening in your church. You cannot hide anything from me. All your secret sins, I know them. You cannot hide anything from me. And he continues, you have the reputation of being alive. In some versions, you have made a name. Okay? So reputation would be something that the church have worked for so that they might be known in the city as a church. They made that reputation that they are a church. They made that reputation that they are a church. Meaning, they were doing things in accordance to their flesh. They were doing things that were acceptable to man, but not acceptable to God. They were gazing their works on the approval of men rather than the approval of God. That's why they were able to have that reputation. Maybe they were helping the city. Maybe they were doing some social work for the city. Maybe they were also preaching, but they are preaching the false gospel. Maybe they were guilty of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 that says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. So maybe this church, they were teaching things that will suit their listeners. They were not after the glory of God. They were after the approval of men. But God, who is all-knowing and sovereign, knew their very hearts. They cannot fake God. The reputation that they have made is nothing to God. For people around them, people may say they are a church, they are alive, but for God, for Christ, they are a dead church. Christ being sovereign, telling that to them, you are a dead church. In other words, the Lord was mentioning to them, you are a church who has no spiritual life. You are a church that was identified with the world. Sardis was defiled. Sardis was decayed inside. They were like whitewashed tombs, like how the whitewashed tombs were described in Matthew 23:27, when the Lord rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes. If you will open your Bibles to Matthew 23:27, the Lord Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. That's the same message the Lord gave the church in Sardis. You may look alive, but in my sight, being the sovereign Lord, you are dead. In other words, this church denied Christ. This church did not teach the Bible. This church did not teach the gospel. If they teach the gospel, they taught a false gospel. What makes a church dead? Sin. If there is something that will make the church dead, it is sin. Like what our worship leader read earlier, it's also in my notes, Ephesians 2:1. They were dead in their trespasses. The church in Sardis was led by an unbeliever. How do we know that? because the Lord introduced himself as the one holding the seven stars. This is what is missing in you. You do not have a faithful pastor leading your church. Therefore, you are being led by an unbeliever. Sardis was a church full of unbelievers. No wonder in the letter you will not find any persecution. There was no mention of any particular area that they need to be dealt with. Why? Because to begin with, the church was dead. And the one who said that they were dead is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the condemnation given to them in the second part of verse 1. And the Lord continues that condemnation in the second part of verse 2. Go now to verse 2b. And the Lord said, I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive. But I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Your works are not satisfactory. Your works are not fulfilling. Your works are not acceptable in the sight of my God. The church in Sardis was moving on their own strength. The church in Sardis was moving on their own wisdom. They thought they were okay. They thought what they were doing were okay. They thought they were alive. But Isaiah 64:6 says, even our best works are like filthy rags before the Lord. So if we will not put Christ in the action, our actions will be like filthy rags. So that's the condemnation, a very heavy condemnation given to the church. I know your works. You have a name, you have a reputation that you are alive. But in reality, you are dead. I know your works, but your works are not complete. They will not pass the standard of my God. They are not satisfactory. They are not acceptable before my God. But go now to verse 4. Let's jump to verse 4. In verse 4, we will read there, yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. In verse 4, the Lord saw that still there was hope in the church in Sardis. And the Lord now gives his challenge to the church. There's still hope. Why? Because there are a few in the church who have not soiled their garments. So the few being mentioned by the Lord here are remnants of the church in Sardis. So you might be wondering, if this church is not a true church, why then did the few still remain in the church? Remember, there were no other churches in Sardis during that time. The church in Sardis was the only church claiming to be a Christian church. They had no choice. But the Lord knows that there are remnants in the church in Sardis. And the Lord described them as the people who have not soiled their garments. Soiled, defiled their garments, smeared their garments. Notice that the Lord was very deliberate in using his language. Going back to the history of Sardis, Sardis was known as the city that introduced the dyeing of wools. So the Lord used this language because he wanted the people in Sardis to really understand his message. there are still a few among you who have not smeared, who have not soiled, who have not defiled their garments. And the garments there would now refer to their character. The few being mentioned here are believers. They are not righteous on their own. They were made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. These were the people in Sardis who did not give in to sinful practices, sinful lies, and even deception. There were remnants in the church. And what challenge did the Lord give them? Let's read now verse 2 to verse 3. Wake up! Tignan niyo yung katabi niyo. I just read the verse, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. In those two verses, you will find five commands. Let's look at those five commands one by one. The first command is wake up. Wake up. And this command given by the Lord was particularly for the unbelievers in the church in Sardis. Wake up means stay awake, be vigilant. And when the Lord Jesus wrote this, the phrase wake up comes from its present imperative, which means that they must keep doing this. And waking up must be a lifestyle in their life. So, and when the Lord commanded them to wake up, He was commanding them to assess their situation, to assess their condition, to look around them, to be alert, to be watchful. Why? Because if you will now jump in verse 3, letter B, it reads, verse 3, letter B, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. So if they will not wake up, the Lord will come like a thief. And that verse can also be seen in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. It can also be seen in Revelation 16:5. It can also be seen in Matthew 24:43. In 1 Thessalonians 5:2, it reads, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." And whenever the Lord uses that phrase, "I will come like a thief in the night," it will always mean judgment. Because the thief will come by surprise. You will not know when. And the thief will always come for destruction. The Lord was warning them, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief in the night. Thus the Lord was saying to them, wake up before the judgment will come. Wake up before the judgment will come. The second command that we will find there is strengthen. Strengthen what? Strengthen what remains and is about to die. So this command particularly was given for the believers in Sardis. So for you, for the remnants, strengthen what remains. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Strengthen, when this was written, was in its aorist imperative, meaning it should be a mandatory action to be completely done and must be done immediately and decisively. And what, why should it be done immediately and decisively? Notice the Lord mentioned there that you must strengthen what remains because it is already dying. It is about to die. Rescue what is left. Rescue what remains. Rescue the truth that you still have. Rescue the virtue that you still have. Strengthen the purity that you still have. Those were the commands of the Lord for the believers in Sardis. You still have hope. You still have truth in you. You still have virtue in you. You still have purity in you. Strengthen those before they die. And strengthen them immediately. Strengthen them now as I give you this message. The Lord was saying that to them. And the Lord continues and strengthens the command given in the second part. The third command now is remember. Remember what? So remember then what you receive and heard. In verse 3, remember then what you receive and heard. Keep it and repent. Remember. So this was written also in its present imperative. The Lord was saying them, keep on remembering. Remembering must be a continued lifestyle in you. Recall to memory. Do not be lazy to recall what were taught to you. Taught to you by Christ, taught to you by the apostle. And this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to bring to remembrance the things that were already taught to them. But if these remnants, if those remnants will not be proactive in recalling to memory, in remembering, then they will not see the truth that were taught to them by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and the apostles. So remember the things that you have heard, keep it. The Lord continues, keep it. Continue keeping them. Properly maintain them. Spiritually guard them. Spiritually guard them. Keep them intact. And when the Lord mentioned to them that they have to keep the things that they have heard, this means that they must have the intention of presenting what was guarded at the end. They don't just guard the truth that they have heard because they must also present this. They must also present this up to the end. So keeping here does not only mean watching over, but rather ensuring the final state of safe keeping. So also that command was given for the believers. And the fifth command that we will see there is repent. Repent. So this command of the Lord will be twofold for the church. It was addressed for the believers. It was also addressed for the unbelievers. So for the unbelievers, the Lord was addressing to them, repent now. Repent immediately. Do this now. Since you have already heard my condemnation to you, you must have that change of mind. You must now have that change of behavior. The church was moving as if they were doing right. They were guilty of the verse that says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to death. But the Lord was giving them hope. You can still change. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from the actions that you are doing that you think you are alive, but in reality you are dead. The things that you are doing are not enough and will never be enough. You have to repent. You have to repent. And for the believers in Sardis, what's the message of the Lord for them for repentance? They need to continue to repent if they've been swayed with the things of the world because of the church in Sardis, then they have to go back to what is true. To what is true. So those are the five commands given by the Lord to the dead church. For the unbelievers, wake up and repent. For the believers in Sardis, he commanded them, strengthen what remains. Remember what you have heard. Keep them and repent as well. Then in verse 5, we now have, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The one who conquers. The one who conquers, if we want to understand this, the meaning of conquers, let's go to 1 John 5:5. Open your Bibles to 1 John 5:5. In 1 John 5:5, it reads, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So the one who conquers is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 5 is now a message for the conquerors, the overcomers, the believers in the church in Sardis. And the Lord gives this message for them, and for you who remains faithful to me, for you overcomers, for you conquerors, this is what I'll give you. You shall be clothed in white garment. Clothed here has the meaning of to throw around, to put on. So the Lord will now clothe them with His righteousness. Of course, the Lord has already given His righteousness to them when they received the Lord as their Savior and as their God. But the Lord gave this assurance to them that they will be clothed with white garment. And we can also see this in verse 4b. In verse 4b, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So as mentioned earlier, garments would refer to character. White would refer to purity. So the Lord will clothe them with pure character. And the Lord also promised them, I will never blot your name out of the book of life. Again, the Lord was so deliberate in using His words in His letter. During the time in Sardis, in their government, they had a census. So in the census, of course, you will find the names of the citizens of Sardis. But your names may be removed from that census. How? In two ways. One, when you die. So when they die, their names will be removed from the census. Or another means that their names may be removed from that book is when they commit a crime. When they commit a crime. And the Lord uses now that imagery so that the believers, the conquerors in Sardis, will clearly understand His message. I will not blot you out from the book of life. The Lord was saying to them, though you may die, your name will not be removed from the book of life. Though you may sin, I have already paid your sin on the cross. I will not remove you from the book of life. Romans 8, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. The Lord gave that assurance to them that He will not remove their names in the book of life. And third, the Lord promised them, I will confess your name before my Father and before His angels. Matthew 10:32 says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. In 33, but whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. But for the conquerors, the Lord promised them, I will confess you before my Father. Imagine the Lord Himself being the witness. He is part of us. He will come in our kingdom. So those are the promises of the Lord to them, to the conquerors. And in verse 6, we have seen in all the letters, he who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Once again, the Lord used this letter to really address those who are His. For those who are mine, you will understand the message of this letter. I have mentioned before that the Lord also used this verse as He proclaimed the parables. So for the believers, they will understand the message of the parables. But for the unbelievers, they will not understand the message of the parables. And the Lord uses now imagery in the letter as we have seen, imageries in the letter as we have seen. And the Lord reminds them, for you who have ears, hear my message. Hear this message. And we now go to the conclusion. And for the conclusion, I have one verse for all of us. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Open your Bibles to that verse. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Recalling what happened in the church of Sardis, the Lord introduced Himself, I have the seven spirits, I have the seven stars. I have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I am holding the faithful pastors. And He used that introduction to rebuke the church. You don't have both. That's why you think you are alive. You have the reputation. You have the name that you are alive. That's what you think. But in my sight, you are dead. You are dead. The church did not receive any commendation. They receive a very strong condemnation from the Lord. They are a dead church. They are a dead church. But there is hope. There are remnants in the church. That's why the Lord gave now the five commands. Wake up. Strengthen what remains. Remember what you have heard. Keep them. Guard them. Repent. And if you will conquer, if you are conquerors, then the Lord promised three things. He will robe them with His righteousness. He will not blot out. He will not remove their names from the book of life, and He will confess them to His Father. So how do we now apply this to our lives, to our church? Let's ask this question. Are we sure we are in the faith? Are we sure that we are in the faith? 2 Corinthians 13:5 reads, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. test yourselves? Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test. It will be very difficult for us to be like the fake flowers during the panagbenga, that people will think that we are alive, but we are dead. But it is more painful knowing that we think we are alive, but in the eyes of Christ, we are dead. Dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses. So today we are given the chance to examine, are we in the faith? Are we in the faith? Test yourselves. Test yourselves. How do we test yourself? How do we test ourselves? What's the faith do I have in my heart? Am I trusting in my own works to be said that I am alive and to be a conqueror? Is it because I am attending a church like this that I am saying that I am alive? If you don't have Christ in your heart, you are dead. If you are not in Christ, you are dead. What's the command? Wake up. Wake up from your self-righteousness. Wake up from depending on what you know will bring you to heaven. One day we will stand before God, the holy judge. And He will judge us based on His righteousness. He will judge us based on His perfection. But we are sinners. We will fall short of His standards. We will fall short of His glory. But God gave Romans 6:23 for us. The wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We can only have eternal life through Christ Jesus. There's no other way. John 14:6 says, Jesus is the only way. No one comes to the Father except through Him. So if you don't know Christ yet in your heart, you are dead. But there is hope. Wake up. Repent. Submit your life to Christ. Make Him as your Savior and as your Lord. And up to this point, if you still don't understand me after the service, by all means, please go to that room under the staircase so that you can hear the full message of salvation to be shared to you. And if you are part of the conquerors, what will be our message here? One, let's thank God that we are part of Guiding Light, that we are alive, that we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in this church, that we have faithful pastors preaching the Word of God. Let's be thankful for God. But we must not put our guard down. We must continue to pray for our church, that our church will be faithful to God, that our church will be truth-founded, that our church will continue to have that fullness of the Holy Spirit, that we will pray for our pastors, that we will guard this pulpit. And for us who are believers, who are lukewarm in our walk with the Lord, this message is also for you. The Lord is about to return. Every day added to our lives would bring us closer to His return. And if you are playing around with sin, with vices, do you want that the Lord will come and you are in compromise, the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It will be a surprise. Would we want that the Lord will come back and we are in sin, we are in compromise? So what's the call for you? Wake up. Repent. Strengthen what is remaining in you. Remember all the things that were taught to you through this pulpit. Obey them. Keep them. And repent. And for us, who, okay, I'm good. I think my walk is right with God. Let's not put our guards down. We must have that finitiative, not only the initiative. Sabi nga doon sa part na keeping it, the desire is to protect it because we will be presenting it to the Lord. We don't know when the Lord will come. So we must always keep it. The things that we have learned, we must always remember them. We must always strengthen them. And if there is a part in our lives that needs repentance, repent immediately and completely. Repent now. Wake up now. So you will see that the letters of the Lord for the churches are really timeless. He had a message for them, but He also has a message for us. Brethren, we will face the Lord very soon. And when we face Him, may we not hear His message, His condemnation for the church in Sardis. You think you are alive, but you are dead. I know your works. They are not complete. You are dead. And I think no one among us would like to hear that. So let's heed the five commands. Wake up, strengthen, remember, keep it, repent. Amen. May I now request everyone to please rise. Let us just sing the last song that we have sung earlier, All I Have is Christ. I like the first verse of this one. I was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. Same thing with Sardis. They thought they knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. So as we sing this song, sing this from your hearts. Thank the Lord for your salvation.
make us yours alone. This is our prayer. Let us worship him.
Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so long.
Will only come from you. Thank you, Lord, that today you have given us the opportunity to search our hearts, to examine our hearts, to test our hearts if indeed we are in the faith. Lord, burn the message that you have given to us today. Help us obey the 5 commands. For those who still don't know you, for those who are still in compromise, wake up. Help us to assess our real situation, knowing that you will come like a thief in the night. And if we don't have you in our hearts, you will judge us. And for us who are already in you, O God, help us remember what you have done in our lives. Help us remember your truth. Help us strengthen what remains. Help us keep them. Help us guard them. And bring us to repentance where repentance is needed, O God. Thank you for your message for us today. Jesus is my life. Thank you, Lord. Father, as we give, we pray that you will bless our giving. Let our giving be a form of worship. As we return what is yours, we pray, Lord, that you will be glorified. You know the needs of this church. And we pray that you'll continue to provide for this church, that even in your provision, may your name be magnified and be glorified. And Lord, I pray now for every heart that you have brought today. Bless each heart. Guard their walk as they have this new week for their lives. May they magnify your name. Help them remember the teaching that we have heard from you today. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.